Okay, we're good. We're recording. So last week we started to discuss the Psukei de Zimra, those verses of praise that sort of act as our introduction to the prayer service.
Mm-hmm.
And we looked on page 59 at Baruch She'amar, which is that introductory blessing. It's the blessing we say that sort of opens up the Psukei de Zimra section. Okay. So the following several pages are all quotes from different places in the Bible, more or less. Some of the paragraphs are like a compilation, like it's like a verse from this place and then a verse from this place and then a verse from this place all put together. And some are full paragraphs taken straight out of a passage in the Bible and just like inserted into the prayer service. We're not going to go through every single one of them. You're, you know, on your own time, if you want to read them in your own language, that's awesome. But it's not super important right now for our purposes to go through every single one. What I want to do tonight is point out to you which ones are the most important and sort of the order of importance of them. So that when you're really short on time, which ones you should say, and when you have a little bit extra time, which ones you should say. And the other thing I'd like to do is just show you how this section during the week compares to this same section on Shabbat and holidays, because it's very similar, but there's just extra additions on Shabbat and holidays. So I just want you to be able to sort of see that comparison, and I'll show you which page it's on for Shabbat and which page it's on during the week, so that you can see that it's really the same thing, just with a couple extra add-ins for Shabbat. And so once you're comfortable with it during the week, you'll also be comfortable with it on Shabbat. Okay. So Baruch She'amar, we said, was on page 59 in the weekday service. If you remember how I spoke last week about how at the very top of the page, it always tells you which section you're in, right? So at the very top of the page now on page 59, it says, you know, it's Shacharit, which is the morning service, and it says weekday morning service. If you turn to, let's say, for example, page 339, it says there, on the very, very top, it says Mariv for Shabbat or for Sabbath. Mariv is the evening service. So that is the evening service for the Sabbath. Now, if you remember, the Jewish day begins at night, right? Like when the sun sets, that's the beginning of the day. So in the prayer book, they don't do it in order of the halachic order of the day. They do it in order of how you're going to experience the day. So the first pages of the prayer book are what you wake up in the morning and say. Right. And then it goes through your morning prayers, and then it gets to your afternoon prayers and your night prayers. And then when it ends the weekday night prayers, it starts all over again with Shabbat. But because Shabbat begins at night, it doesn't start with Shabbat morning prayers. It starts with Friday night prayers. So Mariv, evening service for Shabbat, isn't what we say Saturday night. It's what we say on Friday night. So the first section of the Shabbat prayers is going to be the Friday evening service. Then it's going to have the Saturday morning service, and then the Saturday afternoon service, and then the Saturday night service is actually, you go back to the weekday section, because you're already back by Saturday night when the sun has set. You're already, well, when the stars are out, you're already back at weekdays. And so you would then at that point turn back in your siddur back to the weekday section of the book. So there are special editions we say on Saturday night as the Shabbat is ending. And so those are in this book, and it always has in little text, oh, on Saturday night, turn to this page, right? It'll sort of take you on that, like back and forth in the book. But generally, if you're in the weekday, you're going to be in like the first half of the book. And if you're in the if you're in Shabbat, you're going to be in like the middle part of the book. And then the last third of the book is more of like the random stuff that only happens once a year. The prayers we say on Purim, or special things for before Rosh Hashanah, or things like that, that are more related to very particular days of the year, are in here. This book doesn't have the full prayer service, for example, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because those are so extensive, you need an entire other book just for those. But it will have like special, very specific prayers that if you really, really needed them, or the prayers we say leading up to those days, are all in this siddur. But when Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur roll around, you are going to want to get your hands on a Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, what we call a machzor, which is the prayer book at that time of year, because it's not all in this book. But all the other holidays, Noah's heard me go on this rant before, I think. All the other holidays, aside from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you can do all in this book. They sell a special book just for Passover, and a special book just for Shavuot, and a special book just for Sukkot. And those are great because you don't have to find your way around at all. It does it all for you in order, and you don't, and they reprint stuff over and over again so that you don't have to be busy trying to figure out what page to be on. So they're an excellent resource, but they're a fortune. So if you don't want to spend money on having a special prayer book for all the other holidays, you don't need to. All those prayers are in this book. You just have to learn how to read the fine print and pay attention to the page numbers. And when it says on special holidays, turn to such and such page now, turn to that page and be able to follow the instructions. It's all in here. You just have to do a little bit more of like extra work in terms of like figuring out where to go next. You don't need to buy those books. If you have the budget for it or somebody gifts it to you, by all means, it's definitely a pleasure. Because then you don't have to go searching around as much. You just open up to Sukkot, first day of Sukkot morning service, and it's all right there for you. You don't have to figure out what to do. So it's a pleasure, but it's not necessarily worth what, I don't know, like $35 for like 7 days of the year to just have that special book. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you need that special book because those prayers are so long. They're not in here. It's a whole other service. So at that point, you're going to want to need one. Now, the synagogue has extras that they lend out to people, and you can always get your hands on one if you can't buy one at that moment. But just in terms of knowing like how extensive this siddur covers everything during the week and Shabbat and all holidays, except for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's just that you have to learn how to navigate it a little bit better because, you know, for example, the Shabbat service and the holiday night service are almost exactly the same, but the Shmona Esrei or Amida, which is like that main silent prayer that we say, is going to be different for a holiday than it is for Shabbat. So you're going to get to that section, and in fine print, it's going to say, on holidays, turn to page six, whatever. I don't remember, 630, I think it is. And then you have to flip. And then when you get to the end of it, you have to flip back to where you were. And you have to keep on like being on your toes about where to go next. And people find that stressful. So that's the advantage of these like pre-made holiday prayer books, but again, they're costly and not necessarily necessary. That's my little.
They're wonderful.
They are.
As long as you want. They're the best. Makes your life easy.
Yeah. For sure, it makes your life easy. For sure.
They're wonderful.
Okay, if you go now to page 370 or 371, this is the beginning of Psukei de Zimra. The verses of praise for Shabbat. This is actually the beginning of the morning service for Shabbat in the prayer book. They don't print the whole, oh, it's actually one page before.
368.
Yeah, 368 is the beginning of the morning service. They don't print all the morning blessings and all of the sacrifices and stuff that we learned about in the past couple of weeks in this section because it's identical. It's the exact same thing you say during the week that you say on Shabbat. So they didn't bother reprinting it because it wasn't necessary because it's literally the exact same. So no matter what day of the week it is, when you wake up in the morning, you say the same exact morning blessings. But when you get to our Psukei de Zimra section, if it's Monday, you're going to go to page, I'm so bad at this, 58, was it? I got to keep my finger in the book, guys. If it's Monday, you're going to go to page 58, 59.
Yeah.
And if it's Shabbat or Sukkot or whatever special holiday it is. And when I say special holiday, I don't mean like sometimes you'll hear about Rosh Chodesh, which is the first day of the month. That's a special day, but it's not what we would call a holy day. We still drive our cars. We still light fires. It's not a holiday in the same way. Somebody else is entering their waiting room. When I say holiday, I mean a holiday that we treat the same way we treat Shabbat, if that makes sense. Hi, Nora. Okay, so, hi, Nora, how are you? So, okay, if you look at 370 and 371, that is the exact same prayer we learned last week, which was on page 59, Baruch Sheamar, blessed is he who spoke. It's the exact same prayer on page 59. They printed it word for word all over again on page 371, because this is the beginning of Psukei de Zimra for Shabbat. So it's the exact same blessing that we say, whether it's Friday or Saturday, it doesn't make a difference, but it's printed in the Shabbat section because after that, we're going to see it sort of changes a little bit. And so, you know, they didn't want to make you be like on page 58, now jump to page 700. The old siddurs before the art scroll started printing really were like that. You literally spent the whole time being like, turn the page, and it was like awful. So I remember every once in a while I get one of those and I like totally lose my mind, like trying to find my place in the book. And I know my way around really well. And I still like lose my mind because I'm constantly turning pages. Or sometimes they'll print like the afternoon service on the top half of the page and the evening service on the bottom half of the page. And you have to keep turning the page because the afternoon service is so much shorter that it'll only have like two lines of the afternoon service at the top and the whole bottom is the evening service. And you're like turning the page every sentence because you're in the afternoon service and it's like so poorly organized. This is like such a pleasure, the Earth Scroll, the way they set things up. Okay, so on page 371 is the beginning of Psuke de Zimra for Shabbat. The following few pages are the same as during the week. And then on Shabbat, we have a bunch of extra things that we say that we don't say during the week that are all along the same theme of praise of God, but they relate in different ways thematically to the theme of Shabbat and the day of rest and God as the creator in like a more specific way. Commentary, the footnotes on the bottom of the page. We'll discuss it briefly if you're interested in learning a little bit more about what all these are about. I'm not going to go into that in our time because that's not the point of this class. But, and I also don't know it off the top of my head, so you can ask a question now, but I probably won't have an answer for you. But that really is all just more and more examples of different passages that we sort of take out in order to praise Hashem. One thing I just want to point to is it's on page 64 in the weekday service. If you want to like keep a finger where you were in the Shabbat service, because we're going to kind of flip back and forth a little bit, it's page 64, 65. There's something called Mizmor LaTodah, a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It's right in the center of the page. This is a very short chapter of Psalms of Tehillim. And it's something that we leave out on certain days, which you can see right there. It says this prayer is omitted on Erev Yom Kippur, Erev Pesach, and Chol HaMoed Pesach. This is something that was sort of said like during temple times when somebody would like bring, whenever somebody would have like a scary situation happen to them, they would go to the temple to bring a offering to thank God that they were able to get through that situation. And this is the psalm that they would say accompanying that offering. That one isn't actually number one on your priority list in terms of things that you should be saying daily, but I just wanted to point it out because it's sort of very well known. So I thought it would be important for you to see it there. The next passage, starting at the very bottom of page 65, it starts with, "May the glory of Hashem endure forever." You see where I am? Okay, yes. So that one is not one quote from the Bible, but it's actually multiple verses taken from all different parts of Tehillim, of Psalms, all put together. And Hashem's name is in that paragraph, I think 27 times, if I remember correctly. I'm seeing if it's written here in the footnotes. I think it's 27 times. It's a very intense prayer because we say God's name so many times. It says specifically there in the little writing, it says the following prayer should be recited with special intensity. Like you should really pay attention when you say this one, because if you're saying God's name so frequently, you better make sure you're doing it well. That one is sort of an introduction to the next part, which is our main meat of Psuke de Zimra, our most important section of Psuke de Zimra. If you're only going to say a little bit of Psuke de Zimra, you're going to say Baruch She'amar, that opening blessing, and then you're going to flip right to what I'm about to show you. So this Yehi Chavod, this May the Glory of Hashem paragraph, is not actually of primary importance, but if you are going to say it, it's considered really intense and holy, so you should be sure to say it carefully. Full disclosure, I do not say this most days. Also, because if I did, I would not say it carefully. So it is probably better that I don't say it. This morning, my son actually pulled my skirt off while I was davening. Just so you have an understanding of what it looks like to pray in my house, especially when we're all home and in quarantine. It's extra special around here. So the next page, on page 67, and it, in the weekday, and it's on page... Hold on. 391 in the Shabbat service is a very, very, very famous passage from Psalms. We all call it Ashrei. The first word is praiseworthy in English. It means Ashrei in Hebrew means the word praiseworthy. The actual first two sentences of this passage are not from this chapter of Psalms. The chapter of Psalms begins like two lines down where it says in small writing, Psalm 145. That's where this psalm actually begins. The first two are quoted from another spot in Psalms, which is sort of interesting. But it's a very, very famous sort of passage that we say two times during morning prayers and one time as an introduction to afternoon prayers. Oh, sorry about that. My phone is not on.
Which page is this?
This is page 67 in the weekday service. Oh, and 391 in the Sabbath service. It's the exact same prayer, word for word, exactly the same. You can look at either one when we go through it now and talk about it a little bit. I just wanted you to see where it is, because as you start getting more into saying daily prayers, you're going to want to say this one. So both on Shabbat and during the week, this is one of our most important prayers to say. Okay. So on an average day for me, when I've got like a baby tugging at my skirt, literally, I'm going to be saying Baruch Shemar and then Ashrei. And then I'm going to jump to that concluding blessing of this section, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. And that's the extent of my Psukei DeZimra on like an average day. God willing, one day all my kids will go to school all day and I'll have a little bit more time and I will say more of it. But right now that's where I'm at. So that's like the very, very basic necessity in terms of what you say for this section is Baruch Shemar, which again, we said was on page 58, 59 during the week. And I have like a block that I don't remember numbers ever. Like my husband will tell me the price of gas and 5 minutes later, he'll ask me what it was and I won't remember what it was. Like, this is really bad for me. Like I don't remember what page number we're on. 371 on Shabbat. That's Baruch Shemar. So you're going to say that, and then you're going to jump on Shabbat to 391 and during the week to 67. It's the exact same thing. It's just that it's going to deviate soon. So that's why we're looking at it in both places. Ashrei is, again, it's Psalm 145. If you notice along the side of the page, the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet is written down the side of the page. That's because this psalm is written as an acrostic. Each line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's different interpretations for why that might be the case. There's a lot of psalms that are written this way, and it's a very common sort of like Hebrew poetic form, I guess. But one of the beautiful interpretations I once heard was this idea that this passage is really all about just praising Hashem for everything he does and everything he does for us. And to some extent, we never really can praise Hashem for everything. It's not possible for us to encapsulate everything Hashem can do and does do in our words. We could never really, you know, properly praise him. So by doing it in the form of an acrostic, we're basically saying, and all of the alifs and all of the bets and all of the gimels that we could think of, we think about you, right? It's like, you know, when somebody's like writing a love song and like they can't put into words how wonderful so-and-so is, right? So, but they still put it into words.
Let me count the ways.
Right, exactly. So this is like, they're still trying to put it into words, but we're almost saying like, we know we can't really do justice. So we're going to try to limit ourselves because we could never stop. So we'll come up with one sentence for each letter of the alphabet. The most extreme version of this is Psalm 119. It has, I think it's 8 verses of each letter of the alphabet. It's the longest psalm. It takes forever. If you're ever signing up to say psalms for someone, watch out for 119. You'll be there for an hour. It's, you always notice I'm on these WhatsApp chats, unfortunately, for when someone I know or in the community is not well, and people like will just post on WhatsApp, I'm saying number 1 to 5. And then the next person will say, I'm saying 6, 7, and 8. And the next person, people will just go through the book of Psalms over and over again in honor of the person. And whenever somebody does 118, there's always a few hours before somebody next finally steps up to the plate and writes like, okay, I'm doing 119. Like no one wants to sign up for 119 because it's so long. But what it is like 8 verses, I think it's 8 in a row of Aleph. Sentences starting with Aleph, and then 8 in a row of sentences starting with Bet, and then 8 in a row of sentences starting with Gimel. But even then, that poet is limiting themselves. They're saying, I can never possibly praise you, Hashem, as much as you are deserving of praise. So I'm putting a limit on myself, and I'm saying, I'm going to come up with 8 sentences that start with each letter as a way to express my praise for you. And after that, I'm just going to have to stop because I need to move on with my life, but not because I don't think you aren't worthy of more praise, but because I just got to stop somewhere. That's kind of the idea of the acrostic. It's just a way of like, it's a container for our feelings because we can't possibly get them all out. So that's kind of like the idea of the acrostic. Just a few things I want to specifically point to in here. If you look at, I'm on page 67 in case anybody is like, they're all the same exact lines and everything, but I'm moving on now to page 69. Read through it on your own time for sure. But just a few things that are like really interesting to sort of point out. One of them is that there is one letter missing from the acrostic. It goes straight from mem to samech. It skips the letter nun. It's just not there. There are different opinions and sort of academic theories about why nun is missing and more spiritual theories about why nun is missing. One of the most famous ones is about, it says it down here in the thing. It says, no verse in Ashrei begins with a nun because in the context of this verse that speaks of God supporting the fallen, the letter nun can be taken as an allusion to Nefila. So the verse right before says, Someich Hashem lechol hanoflim, that Hashem supports all those who fall down. And noflim are the fallen. It starts with a nun. So some people say the nun is there. It's just part of that line before. It's not that the nun is missing. So they didn't skip the letter. They just did like, they started with samech and then in the middle of the sentence, they picked up with nun. So that's possible. But they didn't want to like point it out because nun in the context of talking about the fallen is somewhat negative. And we don't want to include the fact that there are fallen. That's almost like detracting from our praise of Hashem in some way, because we're acknowledging or admitting that not everybody is always in such a great place in this world. And in some ways, somebody might use that as a sign that God must not exist. Look at all the poor people. Look at all the people with disease. Look at all the people who are having hardship. How could there be a God if these things are happening? So the fallen are like almost take away from God's praise in human eyes. And so therefore we wanted to avoid it. That's one of the suggestions. There's like literally like people have written their dissertations on the missing nun in Ashrei. It's like a fascinating topic. If you find it interesting, you can go research it. I'm not so worried about the nun. I don't know. It's obviously not there for a reason. It doesn't like keep me up at night. Maybe that's not good that I don't take it so seriously, but like for me, it's like whatever, for whatever reason, it's not there. It's not there. But to me, what's most important, I think, is that that you just know that, because it's kind of one of those things that people know about. They're like, oh, there's this beautiful acrostic here. And like, suddenly they just forgot a letter. Like, how could you just leave a letter out? In like one of the most famous passages of Psalms ever, like they're just missing a letter. So just wanted to point that out. Another thing is if you see on the side of the page where it says you open your hand and satisfy the desire, in small writing, it says you should concentrate while reciting this verse. And it's customary to touch the arm tefillin while saying the first half of the verse and the head tefillin while saying the second. Some other people have a custom when they're not wearing tefillin, or women who aren't wearing tefillin, to open their hands. And to sort of like make a symbol. This is kind of a very Sephardic custom, to open their hands and sort of as to show that they're opening their hands. The same way that it says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We're like opening our hands to God's blessing. This idea that we're open to your blessing. We want to accept your blessing. We're taking your blessing. It's a really a beautiful custom. And I think it's just a way to help you focus on what you're saying. Like if you include that in your prayer, then you're going to slow down and pay attention to where you're up to, because you're going to open your hand. And so you're going to be paying attention. But it's a beautiful image, this idea of like Hashem coming to us with his arms wide open to give to us, and us opening our arms to accept. I think that's a really beautiful, beautiful image, something to just sort of think about. But especially just to notice, it says you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living being. It's a very interesting thing, because is it really true? Does he really satisfy our desires? Like, not necessarily, right? Like, this is definitely more of a philosophical conversation, but there are a lot of people I can think of in my life who want things that they're not getting. And it's Hashem that's preventing that from happening in whatever way, for whatever reason, right? Everybody can think of something in their life that they desire that they're not getting. I think that here it's probably referring to the fact that he can, if he thinks it's appropriate, satisfy our desire. And also maybe here, desire might not necessarily mean like anything in the world that we might want, but like our true innermost, like soulful desires, in terms of finding our way in this world and finding our right place and our potential. Maybe you could argue it's talking about that a little bit more, but it's definitely something interesting when you think about it, the way it's written. It's also, this exact verse is quoted in benching in the grace after the meals, that it's sort of this this idea that God gives us what we need. Like after we've eaten bread, we stop and we thank God, and it's like we're basically acknowledging, right? Poteach et yadecha, you open your hands, and you satisfy our needs. And it doesn't say, and you give us everything in the world. You satisfy our needs, right? So it's almost like this idea that like we get what we need, right? Like my kids today, somebody, for those of you who missed the beginning, we've got COVID in our house right now. Thank God everybody's pretty okay, but like we're all going a little nuts. So a friend of mine dropped off Dunkin' Donuts at our door this morning. She just like left it at the doorstep, knocked on the door and ran away. My kids, we don't like buy them that kind of stuff very often. We're like not like super junk foody kind of parents. My kids were like beside themselves excited. But of course, 25 munchkins, like it's never enough. If they would have had one big donut, they would have eaten their donut and then they would have understood like, okay, no more. But when there's 25 munchkins sitting on the counter, every time you walk by the kitchen, it's like, I want another one. I want another one. I want another one. There's so many. Why can't I have more? Why can't I have more? Their desire is never really satisfied, right? But if you would have let them eat the whole box in one sitting, they probably couldn't have done it. They would have gotten so grossed out after 10 munchkins, let's call it, and been like, oh, I cannot look at these anymore. But because I said, you can each have four, and then later on in the day, I said, okay, you can each have two more, they were wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. They didn't feel satisfied, but I satisfied their need. They needed a little pick-me-up today, and I gave them what they needed to be satisfied. I didn't need to give them the whole box of munchkins in order for their need to be satisfied. It was more in their head that they wanted more because it was there in front of them. It's like, what does it mean that Hashem satisfies our needs? Does he need to give us everything we desire, or does he satisfy, like, he knows better maybe what it is we really need? And it's on us to some extent to sort of stop and recognize like maybe this is good enough. We'll come to this when we come to the prayer in Shemona Esrei, but when we see the blessing for like the weather, the agriculture, that like it should be a good year for the crops, we say the same idea that like we should be satisfied with what you've given us. We shouldn't always be looking for more. We should feel good with what we have. It shouldn't be that we're always like, oh, but there could have been more, but there could have been more. No, like sometimes like, oh, these four munchkins were really good. I feel satisfied now, right? Like it doesn't always have to be, and I need to eat more of them and more of them and more of them. It was very interesting, like the psychological reality of like the box sitting on the counter all day. Every time my kids came into the kitchen, I saw their eyes like kind of open and like looking at the munchkins. And I also realized like, wow, I'm a really strict mom. My kids like have never seen munchkins in the house in like a whole year. They're like beside themselves with excitement over these things that aren't even that good. But like I really like kind of saw that psychology working, that if I would have just hidden the box inside a cabinet, like what would the day have been like? How different would it have been? It's just sort of an interesting like exercise in that like out of sight, out of mind, and like what our needs are, and do we feel satisfied, and why do we feel satisfied? So I just kind of thought of that. But I think often Hashem, he satisfies our desire. He doesn't necessarily give in to our desires. He doesn't necessarily give us everything we need. He makes sure we have what we need. He doesn't necessarily like overdo it. And it's on us to sort of like check ourselves and make sure that like, when I'm really begging God for this, is it because I truly need it? Or is it because like I have like an insatiable situation going on? So it's just something to think about. Okay, so this is Esrei. You'll hear people refer to it as Esrei. It's like the name of it. All it is, again, we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago, that like everything in Hebrew doesn't have a real title. It's just the first word. That's what it's called. So this one's called Esrei. And it's like pretty central. I would start working on saying it because it's also the introductory prayer to the afternoon service. And so it's a good one to be familiar with because it does come up very frequently. It's like one of the first ones my kids learned in school when they started to learn to read their Hebrew prayers. It's very sweet. In the Jewish schools, the kids, when they first learn to read Hebrew, they have like a big party where they get their first siddur like given out. Like they always have like a ceremony and the parents all come. And I mean, this year it's like on Zoom for everybody, but usually the parents all come and the grandparents come, and it's like a whole big special ceremony for the kids, and they get their siddur. And one of the first things they do is they read Shema, which we're going to learn about probably next week or 2 weeks from now. After that, they start to work their way back and they learn some other stuff. Every school does it in a bit of a different order, but my daughter's in second grade and she's like really working on Esrei now. And I'm noticing that she learned it in like a sing-songy voice with one of her teachers, and she has it down pat, but like it's totally wrong. Like she memorized things based on the sounds, but she wasn't reading it out of the siddur when she memorized it. And because the Hebrew doesn't mean anything to her, she's saying like absolute gibberish. And now, because she's memorized it to a tune, we need to go back and like sit with her and read each line to help her relearn how to read the words. So she's got a Hebrew teacher and a teacher for like Jewish studies. And the two of them are now working together to like rewire the kids' brains because they all memorized Esrei wrong. And it's like so central to like every day's prayers, they're trying to like fix it. So every night her homework is to like read two more lines of Ashrei. So now I can like hear it being sung in my head like all the time, because it's all I'm doing with her. But it's definitely one of the first ones that the kids learn. So it's like a more central one. So I encourage you to sort of spend some time on it. After Ashrei is finished, we have what's called the five Hallelujahs. If you look on the next page, whether you're in the weekday section or the Shabbat section, it's the exact same. In the weekday section, I'm on page 71 through to 71, 73 to through 75. It's five chapters of Psalms that all start with the same word, the word Hallelujah. And it also, we say Hallelujah because we try not to say God's name unnecessarily. And the sound of the like YAH is actually a name of God, which is why you'll hear people say Hallelujah when they're not actually praying. They're just talking about the prayer, but when they're actually reading it, they will say the proper pronunciation. These five Psalms in the order of the book of Psalms are the five concluding Psalms of the book. There are 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms, and this is number 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. And Ashrei was 145. So when we say Psukei Dezimra every day, we are essentially reading the final six chapters of Psalms. There are some other ones that we have sprinkled throughout, but those six we read as a block together in order. I once heard somebody say that it's almost like this idea that like if we're reading the last six, it's almost like we read the whole book. Like if we had all the time in the world, we'd read the whole book of Psalms every day during our morning prayers. But like nobody's got time for that. People have to go on to their days, whether it's to learn or to work or whatever it is they have to do. So we don't do that. So we read the final six. So we read Ashrei and then these five paragraphs. In terms of your order of importance, these are going to come next after Ashrei. If you have an extra, let's call it 6 minutes, to add to your morning, you should add these five Hallelujahs in after Ashrei. If you are pressed for time but have a little bit of time, it would actually be the third Hallelujah, the one on page 73, right in the middle of the page, Psalm number 148. And the fifth Hallelujah, which is Psalm number 150 on page 75, that are the most important. So what I mean by that is, if you're going to say all of them, you say them in the order that they're printed in the book. But if you only have a couple minutes extra to add to your time, just skip number one and two, say number three, skip number four, and say number five. But don't read number three and number five and then read number one and two. Like, you shouldn't do that. If you're going to say them all, say them in order. But if you have to skip some, it's best to say number three and number five. They're the most important ones. I don't know why. And so every time I teach this, I'm like, I really should look into why that is. I have no clue, but I know that that's the halacha, that if you're pressed for time, the most important is to say Ashrei. And if you have extra time, then you add in number three and number five of the Hallelujahs. And if you have more time, you do all the Hallelujahs. Okay. So in terms of your like priorities, if you know, it's always hard to know because you don't know exactly how long it will take you to read each one. As you pray more often, you become more familiar. But if you wake up tomorrow morning and you've got 20 minutes to kill before you have somewhere to be, I wouldn't recommend trying to do all these things at the same time, because it's your first time ever reading them and you may end up sort of like overwhelmed by it all. Just pick Ashrei for now. But as you become a little bit more familiar and comfortable with the prayers, then you're going to add these other ones in. Does that make sense?
Why can't you take them out of order?
Nora, I can't hear you for some reason. I saw you unmuted, but I don't hear you. Does anybody else hear her? Is it just me?
Hear her.
Okay, I can hear. It's my sound that's not working. 1 second.
So you would do one.
Can you hear me now?
You would do Psalm 145.
I can't hear you now. Well, if you could hear me, I wanted to know why was taking him out of order.
Why my volume is working? Give me 1 minute.
Whoops.
She wants to know, can you hear her, Sarah?
I'm sorry, can you hear me now?
Still don't hear you. It's my phone. Hold on a minute.
Sarah, can you hear me?
Not my phone, my computer.
I think we can all hear, but Sarah can't. Yeah.
Sarah, can you hear me?
It's my audio. Okay, I'm going to log in again from my phone so I can hear you guys. 1 second. I had to let myself in.
Well, we can hear you now. Can you hear us?
Okay. I can hear you.
Okay. Why was the taking them out of order important? Did you, I know you said if you have time, don't do it, but what about the order?
So traditionally we try, sorry, one second. Now I'm hearing myself twice. What if I turn this down? Okay. Traditionally we try to say it in the order that the sitter has it codified. But there is a priority order of like which are most important for you to say on a particular day. Like if you, you know, usually say the whole service, but you have a really important doctor's appointment today, so you just can't fit it all in, or you got to shul late and you have to catch up. So this is the sort of the order of priorities we're given of like, here's where you should cut out. So obviously if you had, like you had no option and you had no, like you had said 3 and 5 and then you look back and you realize that you've missed one, that you have extra time. I don't think anything terrible would happen to you if you said it out of order, but it would be, it's better if you can like gauge your timeline a little bit ahead of time and decide, should I say all of them today or do I need to cut some out today, depending on my situation.
Thank you.
Sarah, I'm a little confused.
Sure, go ahead.
You would say 140, 145.
Yeah.
And then you go to Psalms 146 through 150. And out of those, if you can't say them all, you would say which three or which ones if you had to cut out some?
I just want to make sure I say the right numbers and don't confuse you. So let me find them again in the book. If you only have time for some, you should say 148 and 150.
148 and 150.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now on the weekday prayers, those are found on pages 145. Ashrei is on page 67. And then 148 is on page 73. And 150 is on page 75.
Great.
On Shabbat, it is, hold on. Okay, so Ashrei is on page 391.
391, wait.
Which it continues on the next page, but it starts on 391. Mm-hmm. And then Psalm 148 is on 395. And Psalm 150 is on the very top of 397.
Wait. Okay.
Any other questions? Okay. So what happens next is more passages. This is from Divrei Hayamim from Chronicles that comes next. This is not a super important one. Not that they aren't all important, but in terms of your priority and timing and stuff like that, you would skip this. The next thing that happens usually if you're short on time is that you're going to jump to Yishtabach, which is the concluding blessing of this section. It's during the week, is found on page 83 at the top of the page.
Okay.
But on Shabbat, there's one more prayer that's an addition on Shabbat that is important that you should say as much as possible. Like, obviously, again, if you're crazy strapped for time, that would be a different story, but you should say this one. So that one, it's like in between when you did Ashrei and the five Hallelujahs, then you would say this one. It's called Nishmat. It's on page 401, starts in the middle of the page. It's in English, it says the soul of every living being. So that one you should always say on Shabbat. And it goes for 3 pages, I believe. You continue the next part on 403 and 405. And then at the bottom of 405 is Yishtabach, which is that exact same concluding blessing that we have during the week on page 83. It also, we say it on Shabbat on the bottom of page 405. So the difference is that on Shabbat, we have this one more three-page prayer that we add in, even if we're not saying everything, we're still going to say that one. It's beautiful. It's my favorite thing in the Siddur. Really read it in English. It's so poetic and beautiful. It's worth looking at. But the point I just wanted to make is, once you become comfortable with your weekday prayers, you're going to say Baruch She'amar. You're going to say Ashrei. Maybe you're going to add in those two extra important Halalukas. And then you're going to say Yishtabach at the top of page 83, which is a blessing, and it ends off the section. And then on Shabbat, all you have to do to get comfortable with your Shabbat prayers is add in that Nishmat part, which starts on page 401. But everything else is the exact same as what you're saying during the week. So even though Nishmat is three pages, so I'm not trying to belittle how much it is to sort of take on, it is the only difference that you really have from your weekday prayers up to this point. So if you can master the weekday prayers, you are almost there with the Shabbat prayers. It's not that different. Even though it's a separate section of the Siddur, it really is the same thing over and over again. I just thought someone was raising their hand, but it was my own hand in the air. I was like, what? Who is that? Okay, so any questions about that?
I never knew the shortcut all these years.
Which shortcut?
What you really? Just said. I couldn't figure it out, so I did the whole thing. I just learned how to daven the whole thing all the way through. I don't have kids. Listen, so
if you have the time and energy,
I don't have kids.
All the power to you.
I get up an hour early for work.
So I also, kids. I'll no, be honest, when I'm in a good place with my schedule, I wake up an hour before my kids and I daven in the morning before they're up, and it's like a much more enjoyable experience.
Yeah. It's hard.
If I don't get myself to bed on time, then I'm not getting up early enough because they're up early. So it's not like, you know,
this is good to know,
you
though.
Have to make the time 100%.
This is great to know.
But I also think that when you're learning to do it all at once, it can feel so daunting and overwhelming that you're sort of like, I can't do this. I'm not going to bother. So this, I would really recommend starting with these major sort of most important ones. And then when you feel really good with them and comfortable with them, at that point, I would just start back at the beginning of the section. So after Baruch She'amar, say the first thing after that and then continue with what you know. And after a few weeks of doing that, you could introduce the next thing. And slowly you could be saying the entire Psukei Dezimra section. But if you're not going to say it all, I wanted you to know which are like the most important key passages to be saying. And if you never make it to saying the whole thing, you're in very good company with many Jewish women around the world. And you shouldn't feel like you're missing out. Like, you are missing out. We're all missing out. But like, you're okay.
You feel stressed. Oh my God, I can't get
all the things to stress about. Don't stress about this. I want your prayer experience to be a meaningful one, not a stress-inducing one. That's really my goal here.
Cool.
You don't have kids, young kids.
Mm-hmm.
As you get older, you have more and more stuff that you have to do. And it's a fallacy to think that you have more free time.
I totally hear that. I think that you do have to schedule prayer in your day. I think that, right, if you don't, and I remember when I was in 12th grade, this was sort of like what turned me on to Judaism. I had a teacher on the first day of school. He was our like Jewish law teacher, and he took the curriculum, and it was obviously a big show. He took the curriculum the school gave him and tore it in half and threw it in the recycling bin. And he said, okay, this is your last year of formal Jewish education. What do you guys want to know? And it was the best thing ever for us because we were really able to ask our questions.
Right.
And that was so important. But one of the things we did was we covered prayer, and he talked about this idea of like, it's so stifling to have a prayer book that tells you what to say and what time of day to say it. Like, why can't you just talk to God whenever you want? So Judaism doesn't say that you can't. Judaism encourages both. But right. It's sort of like, think about meaningful relationships in your life. They can go stale if you don't put in the time and effort to make time for each other, right? As life becomes busy, you just forget to have quality time with that person, whether it's a best friend or a significant other or whatever it is. And if you don't make the time, all of a sudden you can look and you can go, oh my God, we haven't had a real conversation in 6 weeks. And you're my best friend or you're my husband. Like, how did this happen? Right. And you have to make the time. And if you don't schedule the time and say, you know, this is our date night, we're going to go out and we're not going to talk about the taxes or the kids or the whatever it is, you're never going to do that. So prayer is the same thing. If we don't say, I'm going to wake up every morning 20 minutes earlier, or half an hour earlier, or 45 minutes earlier than I usually do to make time for my relationship with God, I'm not going to have time for my relationship with God.
Right.
So I think it has to be part of the things we have to do. But I think Judaism also recognizes that as much as we wish we could spend all day with Hashem, we're not going to be able to. And so we have to make reasonable decisions. And as women, we have more of that opportunity to sort of whittle that down and make the best decisions for ourselves, more so than men, because they have an expectation to be in synagogue and saying everything. But even men, many men can't keep up with the speed of what's going on in synagogue. And hopefully they're getting a good education of what they should skip to make sure that they can keep up and say the right things with the group and, you know, not the rest. Totally just one aside, but we joked about this a few weeks ago. There's someone I follow on Instagram who's like, she's a kosher cook. And she's like adorable and very funny. And she shared this story the other day about how her kid thought that the word amen meant Kong in English. Because you know how I told you that when it always says in brackets, Kong, and then it says amen, that's telling you the congregation should now respond amen. So her like 7-year-old kid thought that the English translation of the word amen was Kong. She didn't know what Kong meant, but she thought Kong was the English word for amen. And this woman was sharing this and like cracking up. She thought it was the funniest thing. And I was just laughing because I've had like more than one like student who's thought that. Like, I think every kid opens the Art Scroll Sitter and that's what they think. But that's sort of where, you know, knowing that the little text is there to teach you what to do and not necessarily, it's not the meaning, right, could be very helpful. But I thought that was really cute. It made me think of this class when I read that.
It's hilarious. Story.
Yeah. So cute. And she said to her kid, well, what does Kong mean? The kid is like, I don't know. It means amen. This is very cute. So that's sort of this Psuke de Zimra section. I know I didn't go through every word with you. I want you to sort of take the time to read it in English or Spanish or whatever it is on your own and get comfortable with it. And if you forget which page something is on, just send me a quick text. I'm happy to refresh your memory. But that's this section. Next week, what happens right after Psuke de Zimra ends, even though it's the end of the section, so we have Kaddish, right? Because that's always the sign that we're moving on to a new section of the prayers. Mm-hmm. And then it begins with the blessings on saying Shema. Shema doesn't just get said alone. It has blessings before and it has a blessing after that lead us right into the Amida. But we're getting now into like the real main course of the davening. So that's what we'll talk about next week. Okay. Actually, I lied. Next week, there may not be class. I was supposed to be away for my kids' winter break. Okay. I will now be in quarantine, but I might still take the vacation. Okay. So I'll let you know if there isn't class. Although I'm not going far, so I don't know what the difference is.
Who has COVID, Sarah?
My husband and two of my kids who are completely asymptomatic. And probably more of us. We'll find out when we go get tested for like the fifth time tomorrow.
So is your husband feeling sick?
Thank God. He's doing okay now. He's definitely not 100% back to normal. Last week he had a pretty high fever and headaches. He's been coughing a little, but like, it's like a flu. Like, he's not very ill.
Mm-hmm. Thank God for that.
But you know, it's when we first found out he had it, I was very nervous. Mm-hmm. And then we quarantined, we like isolated him. And then we got the rest of us tested and we all got our results on Friday and we were all negative except one person's results didn't come back. I went into Shabbat not knowing. But she was so fine. I was like, okay, we'll just leave her. We're not going to force her to stay in her room the whole Shabbat without knowing that she really has COVID. And of course we turned on our phones after Shabbat and she had COVID. So meanwhile, we'd worked so hard to keep my husband isolated from the rest of us. And we'd been with my daughter the entire day. So sort of silly. So then we isolated her. She's 10. She could like pretty much handle it. Mm-hmm. And then on Sunday afternoon, I decided I'm going to go get the rest of us tested again because I just had a feeling. And my next daughter came back positive this morning. And then this morning we were like, you know what? This isolation thing, it's just not happening. Like, it's too much for the little kids to actually stay away from the healthy people that we just finally, my husband came out of his room and I'm so much calmer now. I might end up being now in quarantine for like 19 days because I can't start my quarantine until the last person is contagious. Mm-hmm. But at least I have someone to help me because I was doing it all on my own. And then my oldest daughter got put in isolation and she's the only one who can like make a salad or, you know, scramble some eggs. So it was like really me on my own. So I'm much happier now that we decided not to isolate, even though it might mean a much longer prison term.
Gun or anything like that? Anything we can help you with?
Oh, thank you so much. No, we're really okay. Our family from Canada has like sent us takeout every day and lots of friends have been dropping stuff off and it's so sweet. All my kids' friends keep dropping by like games and cards and activities for them. So thank God.
If you need anything, please let
thank
me
you,
know.
Ruby.
I second it. That.
Thank you.
I saw you walking about a week ago or 2 weeks ago and you were walking. So I don't think you live too far away. So if you need anything.
Thank you. I really, really appreciate it. Thank God we have amazing friends and neighbors and the community is amazing. And I keep having to say no to people. Like I got like 5 calls today. I'm at the grocery store. What do you need? I'm like, I have everything. Thank you. Thank God. We feel really lucky that we have such good friends, everyone taking care of us. Please God, this is the worst of it. My husband's already on the app and this, you know, we just need to get through the quarantine and then we can move forward. But it's crazy to think, I mean, I'm going to get it, but I can't believe I don't have it when 2 of my kids and my husband have it. And I was like living with them and like tucking my kids into bed every night. Like, it's just crazy.
Yes. I hope you don't get it.
Me too. All right. Have a good night, everybody.
Thank you.
Be in touch with any questions.